Daniel chapter 2 as we continue to go through this book of the Word of God and get help and instruction from the Lord. Daniel chapter 2. And we've arrived at verse 17. Of course, the context here is that the king has dreamed a dream and has demanded that they not only give the interpretation but the dream as well. And if they do not, he's going to cut all of them in pieces and make their house a dunghill. And that's going to include the lives of Daniel and the three young men that we've already read about, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So it's a thing of life and death. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. The first thing I see in this passage, the Bible said, of course, in verse 16, Daniel goes into the king and he says, just give me some time. You know, time's running out on all of us. And Daniel said, you know, I know there's a decree for my death that's on the horizon, and I only have a little bit of time, but just give me some time. And what is he going to do with that time that he has? He's going to call a prayer meeting. You know, probably if it'd been you or me, we probably would have made plans how we can get out of town. I mean, I'm sure Daniel had a little bit of means up to this point. The Bible says he went to his house, so this young man already owns a house. If he'd have been like us, man, let's plan our escape. Let's see what we can do to get out of here. Let's connive some other plan, but not Daniel. What are you going to spend your time doing, Daniel? You only got this little bit of space. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go pray. You know, you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. You know, a lot of times I think maybe we look at that prayer time as being a waste of time, because what's the use anyway? Daniel's life is on the line and he calls a prayer meeting. There was no more important thing for him to do than to call a prayer meeting, because if God doesn't show up on the scene, there is no hope, there is no plan, there is no way out. He's going to die without God's help. And so the Bible says, would you look at it in verse number 17? Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. First thing I want to talk about tonight, preach about tonight, is the companions that we can have with God. Aren't you glad that you don't have to pray alone? Aren't you glad that there's somebody that God's put in your life that you can get down together with and beseech God for and find help with God? The Bible says that Daniel goes to his companions and he's not going to waste his time. It's a necessity. And he says, come on, let's get together, verse number 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. He says, God, we got to pray. We've got to pray together. We have got to have a prayer meeting. Oh, that God would help us appreciate the companions that he has given us that will help us spiritually. I preached this morning, and I wish you'd pray for me, church, and I say that sincerely. We've got all kind of people that visit us on Sunday morning, and they have a lot of needs, and some of them are way out there, and I want to help them all. But man, sometimes the message that, you know, it's the next verses, you know, the next words of the Lord. And we were talking this morning about people that hate the Lord, that hate Jesus Christ, and how they'll hate us as well. And I got to preaching about the fact that why would we love those that hate the Lord? And that was a hard message, I would say, for a few people to take this morning. But here's my question to you. Who are your companions? Are your companions people you can pray with? I tell you what, if the people you hang around with, if people that you count yourself close to, if you can't trust them to get down, amen, on the altar with you about your life, something that is very needed and a necessity in your life, if they're not a friend in prayer, they're not really a very good friend. How are they going to help you if they can't get a hold of God? Real friends are friends that will pray with you. That's what I'm trying to say. I'm glad that we have some partners with God. We're not there alone, tugging by ourselves. And if you can't pray with that individual, then you probably don't need to be around that individual. Some Christians, the people that they're around with, as we preached this morning, and it just follows in line with this, that the people they hang around are not people that know God, are not people that are close to God. They're people that are opposed to the truth and opposed. They look, if your friend, your companion, wouldn't go to church with you and wouldn't pray with you and wouldn't sing praise to God with you, why are they your close companion? You know, a lot of times I think people act like that the devil is an idiot. You know, the devil knows exactly what to do to destroy your life. You know what he'll do? He'll give you a wrong companion. Daniel finds himself in Babylon, a very wicked place. That's where you live. That's where I live. You say, preacher, this is the United States of America. This is a wicked land. This is a wicked land of false gods and false morality and wickedness that abounds. You better find you somebody that will be your partner and companion with God. Now, they weren't lining up, but Daniel had three friends. In the words of Clarence in 1946, no man that has friends is a failure. Some of y'all don't know where that came from, but that's all right. If you got a friend that, if you got a friend you can pray with, you're a rich man. You're a rich lady. Look, if you're a young person, if there's somebody that loves God, it's in your life, you ought to praise the Lord for that. You say, well, man, I only have two. If you have, he had three. And three was enough. I bet every day when you ask Daniel, you don't have very many friends around here. Well, I got three friends. And I guarantee you, my three friends can help me a lot more than all your hundreds of friends. When my life was on the line, I got together in the prayer meeting. I can count on my friends to reach God's throne. That's a pretty good friend. Who are your companions? Why in the world would you be so close to somebody that you have no confidence in their prayer life? You have no confidence in the way they live. They don't live like you. The devil's not an idiot. And so what the devil will do, he'll try to give you a companion that doesn't believe like you, a friend that doesn't live like you, a friend that can't pray like you. I don't know what Daniel, Hananiah, and Azariah, and Mishael would have been without each other. They needed each other. You need somebody in your life that loves God, that knows God, that trusts God, that walks with God. And so the devil, he'll put somebody in your life that doesn't walk like you walk and doesn't believe like you believe and doesn't love what you love and doesn't know God like you know God, doesn't pray and praise the Lord and commit it. But he'll put, the devil put that companion in your life. And what do you think he's trying to do? He's trying to change you. He's trying to destroy your life. all the people that have come and gone through this Bible-believing church the last 25 years, whose lives are messed up and in ruin, young or old, listen to me, they got another companion. They found another companion that didn't help them in the things of God, didn't help them be more holy, didn't help them be more like Jesus Christ. And look, you say, well, preacher, I just want a friend. I want a good companion. All right, look, we got a good church. Even if you're a weirdo, we got people that'll love you and pray with you. Amen. I mean, we have a great church. We do. We got churches got needs. But I mean, you know, you've heard the little story that about, you know, the bigger the lights, the more the bugs, you know. I mean, you know, a good church attracts different kind of people. I'll put it that way. You may be a different person, but there is somebody here that'll love you and be your friend and pray for you. Amen. I mean, if your elevator doesn't go all the way up to the top, they'll love you and pray with you. They'll help you. They'll try to minister to you. They'll try to meet your need. Thank God for companions. Thank God for somebody that you can really fellowship with. With God, partners. You're not in this alone. The devil get on your shoulder and say, you're in this alone. Look around, you're not alone. Right. Well, we're the only, don't get in Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one that believes the Bible. I'm the only one serving the Lord. That's not true. We've got some companions. Daniel could have said, well, I guess it's shot. We're all going to die. He says, no, I'm going to find my partners with God. He knew he needed some other guys to pray with. He knew he needed a prayer meeting. So he found some partners. And I hear this voice in the back of my head. Preacher, what does the praying do? I prayed about X and nothing happened. Preacher, I labored in prayer just like Daniel. And these three guys are praying to God. Lord, we need your help. I've done that, preacher. And God didn't show up. God didn't answer and God didn't resolve the problem. And so the temptation is to think that God doesn't have the ability or power, that he doesn't care, my prayers doesn't matter. Why should I keep praying? I prayed and prayed and prayed, didn't matter. Well, I remind you that the problem's not with God. The problem is not with God. The problem is somewhere else. The problem is in our world. The problem is in people. God's not the problem. He's not the failure. God's never failed me. That doesn't mean my prayers have always been answered. But God's never failed me. And look, if he never did answer my prayer, what do I deserve? I'm a sinner. I don't just thank God that I belong to him as we sung tonight. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I know what I deserve. I don't deserve all my prayers answered. I'm not as good a Christian as Daniel, and Daniel wasn't even a Christian. Of course, that sort of just went on. Daniel didn't know about Jesus Christ, okay? He didn't have a church. He didn't have 66 books of the Bible. He said, preacher, my prayer didn't get answered. Well, a lot of people's prayers hadn't been answered. There were mothers that prayed and prayed and prayed as their boys were shipped off to D-Day or their boys were shipped off to Vietnam, and they prayed just as fervently as you ever pray for something, and their children never came back. There are people that have been stricken with terrible diseases of cancer, and they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. They prayed for that dad. They prayed for that mom. They prayed for that child. They prayed for that loved one that had a terminal disease, and they begged and begged and begged and begged, and nothing happened. You say, preacher, where's God? Look, don't blame God for this mess. This mess of a world has nothing to do with God. There wouldn't even be any sickness in the world if it wasn't for man turning his back on a holy God and say, I don't want what you want, I want what I want. There wouldn't be any death had there not never been sin. If people had followed God's program, he made a perfect world. He made a paradise. Not God's fault. Well, I just don't know why God doesn't intervene and do this. I don't either. But the fault is not with God. These same three young men that are in this text, Later, their lives are on the line. And you know what they say? We don't know if God's going to hear our request. We don't know if we're going to be delivered from the fire or not. But we're going to trust our God. We're going to believe in our God. If none of our prayers are answered, if we die today, if everything is over, we believe God. We trust God. Our lives are for Him, whether we live, whether we die, we're the Lord's. Don't believe that lie of the devil, God. Look, God cares. Does Jesus care? I know He cares. He died for us on the cross. Oh, well, I don't know if God has... Why can't God fix this situation? He has... Look, God is still the same powerful God of the book of Daniel. But all these things in our world are not His fault. And you need to trust Him. And you need to believe in Him. And you need to keep... You say, why do I keep praying? Because there's no other answer. Why do we keep having prayer meetings? There's nowhere else to go. There's no other hope. Daniel says, fellas, we need to have a house prayer meeting. They didn't have a church to go to. A prayer meeting of four. Well, let's look at this prayer meeting. What was it about? Look at verse 18. Their request was very specific. Now, thank God we can generally talk to God and pray about things generally. But their prayer request was specific. Would you look at verse 18? That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. God, we're talking to you about this secret. They got before God and said, God, would you please tell us what that king dreamed? It was a specific request. And God was the only one that knew. God's the only one that had the answer. And God still, look, the Lord is still the only one that still has the answer. Whatever your questions are, God's the only one that's got the answer. And instead of spending time talking to everybody else, I really think this. We live in a world where people spend more time talking with everybody else but God. And look, I've said things before, and I didn't really mean the way it came across. Look, if you've got a matter that you need counseling, my door's open, my life's open. I want to pray with you. I want to talk to you. I've done that, and I'll continue to do that. But look, I'll be honest with you. I don't have the answers. But I know God has the answers. God's got the answers. And people, what they do, they spend all their time trying to go everywhere to get answers instead of spending some time with God trying to get some answers. These four men whose lives are on the line, I tell you what, you'll probably get to praying when your life's on the line. You know, I think that's maybe our problem. Why don't we pray more? We're not desperate enough. You'd be calling a prayer meeting too if you're going to die in a few days. Isn't it amazing? When planes hit the Twin Towers, everybody prays. When war breaks out, everybody prays. When somebody gets a diagnosis of terminal cancer, oh, let's pray. Look, we need God every day, every hour, every moment. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Why do we just go to God when it's life and death? Because usually until we're desperate, we really don't seek God's face. Not like we ought to. Is our prayer life like Daniel's prayer life? Is our prayer life a testimony that we trust God, that we believe God when everything is on the line? It's not only Daniel and these three young men whose lives are on the line, all these other people. You know who else's lives are on the line? All these other wise men. That's what our text says, that they should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. You know what? A lot of these men's lives are on the line, and it depends upon their prayer. And you know where those people are going? They're all going to hell. If Nebuchadnezzar cuts them in pieces, they and their families are going to hell. And Daniel says, we've got to pray. We've got to pray not only for ourselves, but all these people that will perish. We still have a world that's going to perish. We have children that maybe are coming here this week that they and their families are going to perish. Are we praying? We got a world out there that's perishing. Are we serious enough to pray? Lives are on the line. Lost people's eternity at stake.
Families will be affected. Remember what he said? I'm not only going to cut you in pieces, but I'll make your houses a dunghill. It's going to affect their children. And Daniel says, we got to pray. This isn't petty stuff. This is serious praying. Oh, we need a revival of people in the prayer meeting. A revival where people will come to God and believe what Jesus said. We said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Or as he said through Jeremiah, there is nothing too hard for thee. What if you'd have been there in the state of Mary when the angel said, you know, you're going to be with child of the Holy Ghost. And she said, how can this be? With God, all things are possible. Preacher, I got all these problems. How can this be? With God, all things are possible. Daniel believed that or he would never have started to pray. Daniel believed that there was a God of the impossible, and so he went to that God and he began to beseech that God. And notice what he says, how he says it, verse 18, that they would desire, would you look at your Bible, verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. You know what that means? They didn't approach God saying, God, this isn't fair. That's not how they pray. When you pray for mercy, it is an admission that you don't really deserve anything. Daniel didn't go to God and say, God, now we've been faithful. We didn't eat the king's meat. We didn't drink the king's liquor. We've not defiled ourselves. Now, God, why are you putting this on us? Hear an answer prayer. Spare our lives. He didn't go to God like that. He says, boys, we've got to get together and pray. And here's what we're going to do. We're just going to pray for mercy. And mercy is an admission that we're guilty. Think about that. Daniel didn't do anything. But in his prayer to God, he's saying, God, I just need mercy. I deserve, can I say this? I think Daniel even believed he deserved to die. Don't we all deserve to die? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Have we forgotten that we're sinners? Oh, we think we ought to be treated and our lives ought to be like Jesus Christ. No, Jesus Christ wasn't a sinner. Jesus Christ had that shadow of the Almighty on him and that heavenly dove and that blessing because he did all those things that pleased the Father. I don't do that. Daniel said, I tell you how we need to pray. We just need to get down here and pray for mercy. Not God, this is unfair, and how could anybody do this, and why is this happening? It's just, oh God, we don't deserve anything. Matter of fact, we deserve to die. We're just a bunch of sinners, and you're a holy God, and we really don't even have a reason to be able to come to you and demand anything, but oh God, please have mercy. Have mercy on me, and have mercy on my companions, and have mercy on all these lost men that deserve to die, all these other wise men of Babylon that deserve to be cut in pieces. Have mercy, God. When's the last time you got on your face and prayed like that? You know, if you're saved tonight, you probably prayed a prayer like that. Be merciful unto me, O God. Isn't that what that publican prayed as he smote on his breast? Lord, I need mercy. Lives are on the line. Can we bring our petitions for our God and say, Lord, we just want mercy. Just mercy. I tell you what, we need some mercy. We've got families. We've got families in this church that desperately need some mercy of God. We've got marriages in this church that need the mercies of God. We've got young people in this church that need the mercies of God. I've been beseeching for some of you right here in this auditorium, and I don't know what to say to you, and I don't know what I don't know even how to pray for you like I ought, but I can see it. I can see it a mile away, and all I'm doing is saying, oh God, would you please have mercy?
I see some of our young people, and some of them, the chapters are written in their life. And if something does not intersect your life, you're over with. I've just watched things. I've been around too long. I've watched people's lives. People sitting in church, they're not paying attention. They wish they were somewhere else. And we got a great church. I just said that. But you know what? You know what, Daniel, as great a man as he was, he said, God, I need mercy. Is that your attitude before God? God, I need mercy. My marriage needs mercy. My children need mercy. My heart, I need you to do a work in my heart. I need the mercy of God in my life. Petition for mercy. You know what's going to surprise me one day? I'll get to heaven and there'll be somebody sitting in this auditorium right now and you'll find yourself in the lake of fire. But you won't go there over somebody else not beseeching God for mercy on your soul. There'll be some young person who'll go out, go up Fool's Hill and leave God, go the way of the world. I've watched them, and then they live on pills for the rest of their life. I've watched people that I used to pastor do themselves in, commit suicide. I saw that just not long ago. I don't need this things of church, this Bible, this God, Christian life. I've watched it. And I tell you what, you might go that way, but somebody's going to keep praying for God's mercy in your life. I tell you what, we need a prayer meeting just like these boys had a prayer meeting. We need a prayer meeting for this Bible school. We've done a lot of work. You know what? Some work needs to be done. Matter of fact, I think I'll close this service tonight on our knees. We need God's mercy. The companions with God, the petitions for God. I like this. Look at the power of God. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Isn't that great? God didn't even work up a sweat. Here these boys got to say, oh God, just give us some mercy. And God says, okay, there you go. God wasn't in heaven and said, oh no, Nebuchadnezzar's going to kill him. What am I going to do? No, God's powerful. God's too big for that. We have an almighty God. Jesus Christ said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. We've got a God that has such power to know secret things. The Bible says that he made, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Look at verse 20, when Daniel's blessing the Lord. He said at the end of the verse, for wisdom and might are his. I can just imagine. And by the way, after he said that, he said in verse 23, he said, I thank thee and praise thee, O God my Father, for thou hast given me wisdom and might. I just thinking, have y'all ever been so weak that your stomach just trembled and your knees just, y'all know what I'm talking about? Just like your stomach just dropped, or your heart dropped in your stomach, I guess is what I should say. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just overwhelmed all of a sudden, just. I bet Daniel was weak as water. He's got a death sentence. And he's down there praying, crying out to God, mercy, God, mercy. And I don't know, he went to bed that night. I guess he had some peace or he wouldn't have had a night vision. And God put the dream in his head. And he woke up and said, boy, I feel better. I've got might. God, you are not only a God of might, but you've given me might. You're not only a God of wisdom, but you've given me wisdom. We've got a God that has the power of wisdom. He has the power to know, and he has power to give knowledge to somebody else. He has the might to do what needs to be done, and he has the power to give the might to the other people to do what they need to do. That's why that Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Look. Samson killed all those people. It wasn't the fact that he was a hippie that gave him that power. It was God Almighty gave him that power. And that's why at the end of that story of Samson's life, he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him.
God's the one that, look, God has all this power, and he says, hey, yeah, I can put that down in you. God has all this wisdom. He says, yeah, I can put that down in you. Look at verse 22. The power of God to know everything. Verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. Man, that's my God. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. God only not knows what's in the light. And this is why I tell people I feel sorry for God. God, he knows what's in the darkness. God watches the dark places of people's mind and people's hearts. God sees in the darkness of the things they do at their homes in the places where nobody else is. God sees the texts. God sees the pages of life that no one else can see. This powerful God looks down and he knows what's in the darkness and he dwells in the light and he knows all the secret things. The Bible says it this way, the secret things belong unto our God. The Lord knows the secret things. And one day he's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to that gospel right there. A powerful God to know. Look, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. Whatever you need to know, you can find from God. That's why we know our educational system is such a big flop. Look, education without salvation is damnation, Bob Jones Sr. said, and I believe that. You don't put God in it, you don't know anything. But if you put, look, God's got the wisdom. Do we go to him in prayer and say, Lord, look, you don't need God to show you a dream I dreamed last night. And I don't even know what I dreamed last night. I'm like Nebuchadnezzar. They say you dream, everybody dreams, that's what they say. I don't know. It'd be like you telling me what my dream is. I don't even know what it is. If you told me, that's another thing. If Nebuchadnezzar didn't know his dream, how did he know when the guy told him to it was right? You know what God says? God says, I know what you dreamed, and I know what you forgot that you dreamed. And I can even remind you what you forgot you dreamed. What a God. He knows everything. Well, if he knows everything, you think he knows what you need in your life? You know, do we really think God's sitting like this at those, what do they call those stupid guys that are at the fairs and stuff that do those little cups and they, what's that? You need to quit playing that, Mr. The shell games. Well, we think, well, the guy doing the shell game, he knows where the marble is or whatever, right? God knows where all the marbles are. And so you come to him. Look, God's not like the shell game guy. Which one is it? You know what he's looking for? He's looking for your heart. He's looking for your humble heart. He's looking for you to call out for mercy. He's looking for you to be like Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends didn't care so much about their lives as they cared about this God. And we know that from the testimony of the rest of their life. They wanted God to be vindicated. They wanted God's will to be done more than they wanted things to work out well in their own lives. God has the power to know. God has the power to give. But I want you to look at that verse 21 because it's amazing to me. Look at the last part of verse 21. Daniel says, he giveth wisdom unto the wise. Think about this for just a minute. And knowledge to them that know understanding. Now scratch your head on that just a minute. Now, Daniel, he doesn't know what the dream is. He has no idea what it is. The three other young men have no idea what it is. And yet God says, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to give wisdom to the wise people, and I'm going to give understanding to people that know understanding. What does that mean? Well, it takes us all the way back to chapter 1. What did it say about Daniel and his three young companions in chapter 1? Does it not say in verse 17 of Daniel 1, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. God gave these young boys some wisdom and some knowledge. Now watch this. And because they used it well, he gave them more. Do you know if Daniel and those three boys had not used the wisdom God gave them in chapter 1, there would be no reason for God to give them more wisdom in chapter 2? You may think I just said something that's not very important, but it's real important. You know why a lot of people's Christian lives stops right there with wisdom? Because God gave you a lot of instruction. You didn't do anything with it. God, look, God's not going to show you anything else until you know and do what he's shown you to do. Oh, preacher, if God would just show me this. He's not going to show you anything unless you start doing what he put right in front of your face. Daniel and those three boys were faithful with what God gave them, and God gave them more. Isn't that the testimony with the talents? I love that. I wish I could go around the country and preach what Brother Farley did here about Jesus not a Democrat. That was just hilarious. You can laugh. It's okay. This is free country. So far. But he did that with the talents. And it was all biblical, right? Y'all remember that, don't you? He wasn't being ugly to anybody. I wasn't saying he was a Republican. He just said he sure wasn't a Democrat. Because you don't take away the one talent that the guy's got and give it to the guy that's got 10. As he said, that's taken from the poor and given to the rich. Right? Now don't leave me here. I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you what's in the Bible. God gave wisdom to somebody that already had wisdom and used it. God gave knowledge to somebody that had knowledge and used it. And God gave talents to somebody that had talents and he used it. But God doesn't pass out knowledge and wisdom and help to people that won't use the help and the knowledge and the wisdom he's already given them. He giveth wisdom to the wise. Man, that's profound. Do something with the light that God's given you. And if you don't, the light switch may just be turned out. We see the power of God to know and the power of God to give. And then I see something else. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. The Bible says, and he changeth the times and the seasons. You know, God can, he has power to change things. Boy, I like that. You know, God can make it hot in the winter and cold in the summer, and it won't even be global warming's fault. He can. He can give a real cold May and a real hot June, and in July, give it cold again if he wants to. He can change the seasons. God can, as we said. He can change the seasons of our lives. You know, what Daniel, when he saw this vision, God laid out for Daniel everything he was about to do in human history. That's amazing. And you know what Daniel finally said? I get it, God. You sit up there and you just change things just however you want to change them. And nobody gets to vote on it. You set up a king and you take down a king. You establish a kingdom and then you take down the kingdom. God's just up there switching things and changing things all. Look, if God Almighty can set up the Babylonian Empire and then take it down, and set up the Medo-Persian Empire and then take it down, and set up a Greek Empire and then take it down, and then set up a Roman Empire and take it down, and set up a British Empire, you know God did that too. The sun never set on the British Empire. You know what happened to that British Empire? The gospel ran all around the world. You know what happened to that British Empire? You got a Bible. Thank God this is not an American Bible. This is an English Bible. You don't speak American, you speak English. You know why? I can't imagine what it'd be like if Americans... Oh, I do know what it's like. I won't even tell you the latest version that came out and what it said. I really want to. I'm trying to put a filter on it. It's ridiculous. Talking about people breaking wind and all kind of stuff. That's what they put in new Bibles today. Really? No, that's, you know what God set up that British Empire? He said, I want to get the world a Bible. I want to get the world a Bible from people that know how to spell. Right. I'm going to get the world a Bible with people that are smart enough to where I can communicate and they'll get it right.
He set up. And then you know what he did? The gospel went all the way around the world through the British Empire. That's where the revivals, that's where the power of God worked. God set them up. You know what else God did? God set up the United States. I believe that. He said, okay, Britain, your time's over. We got another season. It's called the American season. And God's just changing seasons, kingdoms, and times. You say, why did God do that? Just to get the gospel farther and farther and farther around the world. He did that. God took Caesar and put him down like you'd put down a little toad frog. God took Alexander the Great, ruling the world, young man. He dropped him dead like a sack of potatoes. And they didn't even know what to do with the empire. God just said, I changed this season, I changed that season. Now let me ask you a question. If God can do all that, you think he can make some changes in your life? Well, why didn't he get some cooperation? God can change your habits. He said, preacher, I've been doing this 20 years. I don't. God took empires that were here for 1,000 years and in a fortnight just said, okay, you're done. I'll turn the page. New chapter. Why can't you let God write a new chapter in your life? Amen. So some of us need that. We need to go to the God of heaven and desire mercies and know, hey, he can change things. I believe God can change things. He changeth the times and the seasons. I mean, he even stopped the sun for a while so Joshua could just kill a bunch more people. Well, you know, just the way the laws of the universe are set up, that sun and that earth is turning. How did he do that? I don't know. Maybe he said, earth, just slow down a little bit. You're spinning too fast. I don't know. Maybe he said, son, you know, why don't you move a little? I don't know what he did. If God can change the sun and the earth's rotation, he has the power to change whatever needs to be changed in me. You know, he changes times and seasons in a different way. You know, sometimes the season of your life is joyful. Come here now. Sometimes the season of your life is smooth sailing. And God is just so merciful and good. And I mean, you're walking on A Street, man. Everything is just, it's like you're on a pillow. Everything's going great. And then in a moment of time, God changes that season, and now, though there was a time to rejoice, all of a sudden the time to mourn comes in your life. You say, why would God do that to help you? You know, you'd be spoiled rotten good for nothing if all the seasons of your life were easy. We would never have the book of Daniel if all the seasons in his life were easy. We wouldn't have the book of Job. We wouldn't have the writings of the New Testament. No, God changes seasons in your life and the times of your life. You know what you need to do? You need to hold on and trust him and let him be God and let him be glorified as the seasons change. Doesn't that happen to all of us? When we get old, we go from a season of health to a season of sickness. You say, preacher, why didn't God? Look, if God would keep us from every disease, we'd never die. We got to go to heaven sometime. Praise the Lord. We sang about it tonight. Smiling at Satan's rage and bathing our weary soul. Why would we be so discouraged about going to heaven? He changes times and seasons. You know, I've seen that in my country. Have you seen the times and seasons change in the country? Have you seen the kings set up and the kings taken down in our own land? You know, sometimes I look at the season that I live in the world and I say, God, was I born in the wrong time? Because I just don't fit. And it's like, no, you weren't born in the wrong time. I was reading something today. I read some history today. Let me show you how God changes the times and seasons. Somebody says, well, it's just so awful. What can God do today? He can change times and seasons. In the 18th century, England was a mess. They had gone back with a Catholic king. They had kicked out all of the Puritans, all the people that believed the Bible. They removed all the churchmen that had preached and lived for God. Just removed all of them in just a sweep. And the 18th century in England was just awful. It was terrible. Whereas before they had the Bible came out, 17th century, revival, all that. 18th century it was just like England turned its back on God. And they went the wrong direction. And immorality and fornication, this is also the time of the great slave trade. Everybody was after money. So the next time somebody, puts American people down for the slave trade, that was the British Empire that did all that in the 1800s. That's when that really got going. That's when 75% of all that stuff happened, the 18th century. And there was greed and there was poverty. That was all that child labor, all that wicked stuff you read about in Charles Dickens and all that. It was a depraved England. Listen now. And a young man went to Cambridge or Oxford, I forget. And he says, I'm tired of this. And he started praying, he started talking to God. And he and his brother got together and they said, well, we don't know if there's any hope here, we'll go to America. And so they went to America and they started doing religious campaigns in America. And they met some people that were really saved. You see, they grew up in church, but they weren't really saved. They met some Moravians and they got back on the ship and went back. And John Wesley got saved. He got saved. Now this is the season of the British Empire was depraved. And John Wesley got saved. And George Whitefield wrote to him and said, I tell you what you need to do. We can't preach in the churches. They're all depraved. They won't let us preach. What we need to do is go out in the open air in the public and just start preaching like Jesus and the apostles did. Now, you're talking about a society that was depraved like the society you live in. And John Wesley never preached out in the open. He walked out in the field and he started preaching. And George Whitefield walked out in the field and started preaching. And people started getting saved. And God changed the season and shook a continent for His glory. When you would say there was no hope. God was bigger than the problems of England. And God's bigger than your problems. And He's even bigger than the problems of this country. He sets up one king and puts him down. Literally, I really believe this. God says, okay, they don't like truth. Put Obama in office. Boy, we went 180 degrees so far down the pike, morally. A few more justices. Can you imagine the laws that would come down the pike? And then some weirdo runs. And God says, you're next. You say, preacher, you believe that? I believe that just as sure as I'm standing here. Sometimes I believe God gives people what they deserve, and sometimes I believe God gives people just something for mercy's sake. You say, what's going to happen next? I don't know, but God's bigger than all the political parties. Don't get bent out of shape with it. God can change the times and the season. He can set up a king and put him down. That's some power. The power to change. Does he have power to change your life? Well, then why doesn't he? If we could bring Mary Magdalene up to testify, she'd give you the testimony about the power of God to change somebody's life. Do you have a testimony about God changing your life? This prayer meeting, he comes out and he praises God. That's my last thing I want to show you tonight. Would you go to verse 19? And you know the great thing about this dream was, and I know it was a blessing to Daniel's heart. God says, Daniel, don't get bent out of shape about this dude in Babylon here. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen for thousands of years, son. Wow. I'm going to put down one. And by the way, Daniel, you know how it's going to end? I'm going to rule everything. That's how it's going to end. Praise God. Jesus is still going to rule the world. Hallelujah. Jesus is going to rule the world. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's going to make all the rules and everybody will be happy. And they can shout and holler and hate and do whatever they want to do. I know how the kingdoms end. He's going to throw all, He's going to put Jesus on the throne. Well, what does Daniel do? Verse 19 then was the secret revealed unto Daniel, night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Boy, I bet he got up. He was going to die. And he gets up. He knows the vision. Now he gets up and he says, "Woo! Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I'm not going to die. Thank you, God. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that's within me, bless His holy name." It'd be good if some of us would recognize and believe and understand that God's done saved our life from destruction. He done saved our lives from hell. And we are left. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah, He heard my prayer. Saved my never dying soul. He blessed the Lord. Blessed the God of heaven. Luke 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." The Bible says in verse 23, look at it. "I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my Father." You see the praise he offers to God. Maybe more things don't happen in our lives because he wouldn't get the credit. He wouldn't get the praise. He wouldn't get the thanks. God loved these four young men. He appreciated their faithfulness in the hard things. I bet they prayed when their parents got killed too. He appreciated their faithfulness in the hard things. I bet they prayed when they got drugged to Babylon. I bet they did a lot of praying when they were made eunuchs. But they stayed faithful. And God heard this prayer and He said, "I appreciate their faithfulness in the hard things. And I listen. I'm going to answer their prayer. I'm going to spare them because I know, listen now, God knew He could count on these young men later." If God had to find a reason to spare your life, could He find one? He knew these young men would give Him glory later. He said, "I better spare these. Don't you think God knew that there was a lion's den waiting for Daniel? And God says, "I got to spare his life or I'm not going to be able to get that story written in there." Don't you think God knew that those three Hebrew children were going to be taken up there and thrown into that fiery furnace? Don't you think God knew that? Come on. Say. And God says, "I got a spirit. Look at what they're going to do for me later." Does God have a reason to spare your life? Can He trust you? Can He trust me to give Him glory and be committed to Him? Can He count on me later? And therefore He hears my prayer now. Can He count on our praise and our thanks? You remember when Jesus healed all those lepers and only one came back to give thanks. How many things has God done for us and blessed us and given us more than we could ever dream? And we've never thanked Him. We've never thanked Him for a good mom and dad. We've never thanked Him for a good home. We've never thanked Him for the health. We've never thanked Him for the freedom. We've never thanked Him for all the provisions. David said, or Daniel says, "Blessed be God. Thank you, Lord." The Bible says, "Do be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Do we just make our requests or do we have thankful hearts? Daniel's got a thankful heart. You say, "Well, his life's been spared." If you're saved, so is yours. If you could trace your family tree, man, you probably came from a bunch of people that were hitting people over the head with rocks. I was over in, you know, Scotland, and all them Norwegian people, they just club each other. And here we sit, respectable, blessed, educated, fat. It's all right. Go around the world. Look how skinny they are. And they're not on diets either. We're blessed. We got more than heart could wish. Why can't we stop and just say thank you? Thank you, Lord. I bless your name. I don't need any more blessings. I want you to get the blessing. You need to get a blessing from my life.